Well, good morning.
These pictures up here are from an area called Penitente Canyon over on the other side of the pass, between Del Norte and Center. And we used to live over right near this before we moved here. And it used to be called Capulin Canyon after the wild cherry bushes that are abundant in the area. The canyon gets its current name from the mysterious religious group that took refuge in these remote hills during the late or the early 1900s. So long before the Penitente Brotherhood, the canyon was home to American Indian tribes like Apache, Ute, or Navajo, as evidenced by the pictographs that you can find in the between the rocks, and they're depicting drives with nets across the mouth of the canyon to trap the animals. And today, the area is a haven for rock climbers and hikers and mountain bikers. But the Penitentes are a brotherhood of laymen that appeared in New Mexico during the late colonial period in the 1790s. They were dedicated to community service and spiritual devotion to Jesus Christ through acts of penance. Penitente rites include corporal mortification and the reenactment of the Passion of Christ during Holy Week. The New Mexican Penitentes carry out self-flagellation with yucca whips during the procession of the cross and to reenact the crucifixion by tying a volunteer brother to the cross in emulation of Christ. So this second picture up there, the little church, that's in Agua Ramon. That was just right down the street from where we were. And so the area that we lived in was really historical in this sect of Catholic religion. So somehow it was brought to my mind for this message today. And we have a couple words that we're familiar with that we use in our language, penitence, which is the action or feeling or showing sorrow and regret for having done wrong. Repentance, penance is voluntary self-punishment inflicted as an outward expression of repentance for having done wrong. So historically and even up to the present day, the penitentes will beat themselves bloody like the picture shows as an act of worship. And many people around the world will crawl on their knees and go up steps and what have you as an act of worship. So what about you? What about us? Do we feel that it should hurt in order to please Jesus, in order to receive Jesus' love? Do we feel that we have to fast in a way to punish ourselves in order to be considered more holy? Do we feel that God is calling us to take the stripes to increase His love for us, to demonstrate our love for Him? Do we feel like we need to repeat what He did for us at the cross? Do you struggle to maintain a consistent Christian walk? And do you erroneously think that you must do penance for your failures and sin? Are you lacking joy? Maybe obedience comes easy to you, but you find that there's no joy in being a Christian because you're so busy doing things for God. Do you rebel against Christianity because to you it means constantly having to obey another rule or do another thing? Do you feel stressed trying to meet spiritual objectives in order to demonstrate your faith towards Jesus? So if you're struggling with any of these things, I got good news for you today. I got great news for you today. I know, I ask all those questions because I know as I go through my travels, I run into people that any one of those sentences, they would say, yeah, that's me. That's what I do. I mean, that's what I'm struggling with. And, you know, what should I be doing? But the good news is that Jesus has done all of this for us already. Yeah. That's the good news. Living by grace recognizes that we have been changed wholesale. It's not applying for membership to a club or an association or a group. We are changed from the inside out. Our whole life has been changed. Our outlook has been changed. How we look at the world, what we think about the world has been changed. It is now who we are. It's our identity. Grace is not at work in us if we feel we are undeserving of Jesus, his love, and if we feel that we need to do something to deserve his love. That's not grace. And we live in grace. So this is the good news. This is the thesis of the whole message today, is grace. You don't have to earn it. Jesus has done everything for us. So today's message is titled, What You Wanted, Always Wanted in the Christian Life. I mean, when you become a Christian, you're coming into it thinking, wow, my life's going to change. This is going to be great. I know it's going to be great. And then sometimes it doesn't really work out that way, and you start to wonder. And truth be known, there's just a lot of things that we need to learn. Being born again and baptized is just a starting point. That's step one, you know, of a whole lifetime of walking it out. So today's message is based on a book called Grace Walk by Steve McVeigh. A number of years ago, we did a 12-week Bible study on it. And maybe as early as next week, we'll have some copies available for you if you want to have one. But are you feeling like there's nothing special about being a born-again Christian? I mean, are you even afraid to kind of say that phrase to somebody? I'm a born-again Christian. No, I mean, do you feel no joy? From day one, when God was giving me the vision for this church, it was to be a grace-filled, joy-filled church. And that's why we have the kind of worship that we have, because we should be coming into his house just full of joy and loving his grace. So you might feel like, I'm kind of worn out. I'm drained. I'm doing all these things for God. It just doesn't feel like, you know, I thought I was going to. Well, here's the battle that's happening. There's grace and there's performance-based Christianity. Okay? I would dare say that every one of us knows what performance-based Christianity is. And we probably heard about that long before we heard about grace. Mm-hmm. So, as we sang earlier, the best day of your whole life should be the day that you were born a second time. That should be the best day of your whole life. It should be better than, you know, the greatest party you ever went to. It should be better than our wedding day. It should be better than having our grandkids. You know, those are all great things. But the best day should be the day that we were born again. Because that sets our whole eternity. That redeems us to our Father God through Jesus. And it's something that cannot be taken away. That says the scripture was read last week, I believe. And this morning, too. So, we all know Ephesians 2:8-9, which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that none may boast. For by grace we have been saved. Grace. So think about if we were saved by our works and our merit and our obedience and all of those things. I guarantee you we would be boasting about it. My accomplishments, my things that I've done, they're better than yours. And we'd be boasting. But God has leveled the playing field because we all are redeemed by one thing alone, and that's our faith through Jesus. And it's by His grace that we are saved. In Romans, Paul writes, but if salvation is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if our salvation could be earned, then it's no longer this free gift of God. I think as we walk through our life in Christ, sometimes we forget that. I think even the longer we've been in Christ, we're more tempted to feel like we've arrived, like, you know, we kind of earned it, like we're earning Jesus' love. Because, you know, we're doing things. So it's not something that we can forget just because we've been in Christ for a long time. The fact is, we can't help Christ. He doesn't need us, but He wants to live His life through us. That's what this is about. Jesus wants to live His life through us. We need to be stripped of all self-sufficiency, of all pride, and then He can use us. Satan knows, as long as he can keep us feeling like we're defeated failures when we mess up, we'll behave that way. You know, we start thinking, I mess up all the time. I can never get it right. I just can't do this. And then we start to act that way. And we start to distance ourselves from God. Satan knows that. The law, the Mosaic law, including the Ten Commandments, has the purpose in showing us that we can't measure up, that we can't be holy. We cannot act holy. We cannot be sin-free. Here's the truth. Improving your behavior will not give you victory in your Christian life. That's a quote from the book. Improving your behavior will not give you victory in the Christian life. Yet, isn't that what we all think? You know, we mess up, we sin. You know, we get frustrated with our failure. And I think, oh, starting tomorrow, I'm improving. I'm not going to do that again. Swear to God. God never intended that our focus should be on performing and producing. He desires our focus to be on that of Jesus Christ. The biblical meaning of success in the Christian life is that Christ is expressing His life through us. Christ expressing His life through us. If that's going to happen, we got to be willing and available, right? We have to know that we're not God. We have to know that we're, you know, born in the flesh, but then we're redeemed and born again through faith. So trying harder to be better is detrimental. It actually works against you, but is the way we think we need to do things. Salvation is a gift by grace, and a victorious life is also a gift by grace. And neither are earned by that good behavior. So instead of experiencing joy in Christ, many Christians try to find fulfillment through their Christian lifestyle. You know, yeah, I'm doing it right. I got all of these things figured out. I'm accomplishing it. But when you arrive there, you start to find out that it leads to a lack of contentment. Those questions I asked us in the beginning is how we start to feel. And so to correct it, what do? And try harder. So that circle, that's a nasty circle. We got to break out of that. So does this make sense to you? You know, I think each of us, because of our heart, we want to please Jesus, but we get off track and we think, okay, I got to try harder. I got to do this. I got to do that. But what if we were just doing it for a different reason, out of love, out of Christ expressing his life through us? That the expectation that Christ has of us is just this loving relationship, and he'll take care of the rest. So we sang the song where we realize that there's this battle between law and grace. I don't mean civil law, I mean God's law, Mosaic law, and grace. So we think when we become a Christian, we must obey. We must obey. And we'll hear it all over the place. If you search around online trying to find spiritual messages to listen to, you're going to hear this. You're going to find some that just hammer you that we must obey. But the only genuine motivation that will consistently sustain a godly Christian life is the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus. If we don't have the love of Jesus in us, which is supernaturally put in us, and if we don't love him back, no changes are going to happen. They just aren't going to happen. God's grace is what will empower us to be what we are in predestined to be, and to do that which we're called to do. You know, God's got some things he wants us to do, but it has to be through his grace and loving him. And then he can use us. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in 1 John, he says, for this is the love of God. For this is the love of God. In other words, if you're going to love God and live in him, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So right now you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. You just said I didn't have to keep all those commandments. And now you're saying that's how I demonstrate my love towards God. Well, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what Scripture's saying. The failure to keep Jesus' commandments is a symptom of the problem, not the problem itself. It's a symptom. The real issue in disobedience is a love problem. It's a love problem. Sometimes we forget that Jesus loves us. You know, we don't feel worthy of his love, but we have to accept the fact that he loves us. And he's purposed his direction and attention on each of us to pour out his love on us. Love is a two-way street. In 1 John 2:3-6, it declares, this is how we know that we have come to know him, that we keep his commandments. And by now you're saying, wow, you keep going in a circle. What's this obeying commandments stuff? Well, it's different. It's the commandment of a love relationship. That we keep them because we want to. Think about this. An employee, this is our frame of reference. An employee keeps the commandments so that he can get his paycheck. And he does it because he needs to. A slave keeps the commandments because he has to. He's forced to. He does it because he wants to live and not be whipped. But that's not our relationship with Jesus. So, what are the commandments of Jesus? What are they? They're sprinkled in throughout the New Testament, but let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 just to get a couple dozen of them under our belt real quick. 1 Thessalonians 5.
Right.
All right, we're going to begin with verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. He has not destined us for wrath. When we're saved, we're saved from the wrath of God. But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. We will live together with him all the time. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's acknowledging that there's people in our lives that are grace growers, require patience, it grows our grace. 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. So, out of this, we see a relationship, both with God through Jesus, but also with one another. So, if God is going to work through us through the grace of Jesus, our fellowship and love for one another is how we're demonstrating that we have love for Jesus. It's not meeting a checklist of good behavior. In fact, if we were to spend as much time developing loving intimacy with Christ as many times we do in spending time defining proper Christian behavior, the world would be a different place. A grace perspective views Christ's commands as opportunities, not obligations. Oh boy, I get an opportunity to love someone or to forgive someone or confess a sin or pray for one another or to give things out, to help. Those are opportunities. Guilt is from the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Guilt is from the devil. We so often let guilt drive us to do these things to prove our love to Jesus. But that isn't what Jesus wants. All right. I'm going to jump into an area here where hopefully it'll clear up any confusion you might be having right now in the struggle between law and grace and obeying commandments and all that good stuff. And this is that good news, that we are not under the law. And you may be a little shocked inside right now hearing that statement, but let's dig into it a little bit. Turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6, and we're going to read verses 12 through 18. Therefore, looks like Romans is our book for the day, isn't it? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I think sometimes when we say that we're not under the law, but we're under grace, that is really hard to comprehend. Because a whole life we've been hammered with, you got to be good and do good and obey these rules, and then you're good. But we're not under the law. There's so much wrong teaching out there about just hammering us about obeying the law. And we're not under the law. Can you grasp that? I mean, you don't have to admit it right now. Maybe just go home and think on it. That's a tough concept to grasp. It goes against our grain. So then the question becomes, okay, why the law? If we're not under the law, why do we even have the law? Why do we even know about it? Well, turn to your right to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Just a couple books. Galatians 3, and we're going to read 19 through 25. And Paul is answering this very question. He's posing the question himself. Verse 19, it starts out with, why the law then? He's just been telling them about grace and grace and grace, and then why the law? You know, it's out there. It was added because of transgressions or because of sin. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. 22. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the scripture, we read it, it's written down for us. Before we're born again, we're under that law. And we could be set free through faith in Christ. That's how we receive salvation. It says, to those who believe. It doesn't say to those who clean up their act. To those who obey. It's to those who believe. 22, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
Isn't it said that when you break man's law, you break God's law in some ways?
Not directly, but it's a valid question. And the point we're making today, and I'm trying to hit it over and over and over, is we are going to break man's law. We're also going to break God's law. We're going to sin. Mm-hmm. But because we've been born again, because we've been redeemed, God doesn't see us as sinners.
Well, it works for me for this morning. I've got my little, you know, that little 4-horse car. I got that firing up and getting ready to sell it. And I thought, well, maybe I ought to bring it to church, exercise and all that kind of this stuff. And the way my luck is right now, license plates are like about 2 years expired. There's no insurance on it. And it'd be my luck, I'm going around the corner and here comes the sheriff. So I decided to, you know, leave it home.
Yeah. Make a progress, man.
Yeah. in the earlier days, I would have done it. Like many years, I rode motorcycles without motorcycle license, and three times around there in Texas, I got stopped and I got tickets because of that. And then one time I got stopped again and taken to jail for possession of marijuana, and you know, didn't have the motorcycle license at that time. So later after I got out, well, finally, you know, got motorcycle license. And now I'm not riding motorcycles anymore. I'll never pick.
So I seem to remember from one of your sermons a couple weeks back, I don't remember the exact verse or reference, but I believe there's a few verses in the Bible that reference us also needing to obey the law of the land that we live in. So if this is talking about us not being under the law, is this talking about us not being under man's law or not being under God's law? And either way, how does that define the way that we're supposed to behave if there's simultaneous verses saying you're not under the law, but you also have to obey man's law and therefore obey God's law?
Good question. So you might be referring to Romans 13 as one example. So we have to recognize and understand that God's law is above all. And what is his law? What is his commandment? The whole Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, it was all geared for us to get the one lesson. And that is, eternal life is gained through faith in Jesus. We prove through generations we cannot obey God's law and be holy. Now, when he gets into obeying man's law, what Paul is pointing out to us that if we recognize that God sets kings up and takes kings down, and so he has put authority in our land for our good, we should want to obey man's law also so that our life is peaceable. In fact, he even tells us to pray for our leaders so that we will have a peaceful life. But then Paul gives us a lesson that the next question comes up, well, what if the government's trying to tell me to do something that's against what God wants? And then that's where we make the choice to disobey man's law, because that would be violating God's law. David.
I was thinking about Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah.
And that, you know, they obeyed the law up until that point where he told them to bow down to his idol.
Mm-hmm.
They did. They disobeyed man's law.
Yeah.
God's law.
That's a good example. Yeah. Amen. So, what we're describing, what we've been describing, this battle that we have, trying to be good and obey the law so that we prove that we're righteous, is this kind of it's a cycle called motivation, condemnation, and rededication. You recognize
yes.
that one?
Yes.
I guess I don't need to explain that one. So that's the typical Christian life, but it leads to misery and dropout. And so often when we are sharing the joy that we have from being part of a grace-filled church to others, and we invite them to church, they've had enough of church. They're done with it because they're stuck in that cycle. So present to them this radical idea, come and experience grace.
Amen.
Turn to 1 Timothy 1. Again, we're still answering that question, why the law then? So go to the right half a dozen books to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 8. Are you there?
Yes.
But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. But I'll bet you we all thought the law was made for righteous people because, you know, we think we're righteous. The law, the Ten Commandments, are made for sinners. Think about it. That's what the Scripture's saying. He gave the law to sinners, for sinners, so they could understand that they're sinners. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So we see the commandments are given for sinners, for the rebellious, the lawless, which we all were before we were saved, before we were born again. We've been forgiven. So success in the Christian life is centered on the person of Jesus and our love relationship with Him. Pure and simple. So, what I hope that we walk away with today is either a newfound joy or a reinvigorated joy that the best day of our life was the day that we were born a second time. And as we say, it's better than sunshine. I mean, sunshine is just so glorious, isn't it? And being born again is better. When you know that your Father loves you and fully accepts you, an awareness of the foolishness of your sins develops and you longingly run back into your Father's arms. He loves us unconditionally. Loves us. I think if you've ever been a parent and you have children, you love your kids unconditionally. They mess up. They do exactly what you told them not to do. But you still love them. And it's the same way with our Father in heaven. We're those rebellious kids. And God still loves us. So I think that's one of those fallacies when we try to demonstrate that we're Christian, that we're, you know, holy and righteous by our behavior. We're missing the fact that God loves us. Pure and simple. It's just that simple that God loves us. Here's another thing. Our behavior is not what got us saved. And our behavior is not going to get us unsaved. That's pretty radical. Because we read in Scripture, you know, what sin is. But when you think about it, any kind of sin is either a fracturing of that relationship of love or threatening that, or it's a worship disorder. You know, we're tempted and we begin to worship something else. So we cannot lose our salvation because Jesus is holding on to us and He won't let us go. We're not holding on to Him. He is holding on to us. The fact of the matter is, He first loved us while we were yet sinners. I think we forget that. We become born again and, you know, maybe our walk of faith is growing and we've, you know, God's working through us. And we forget. He first loved us when we were sinners. So if you mess up and you sin, just remember that. Nothing is going to change our sonship. We need to see ourselves as God's sons and daughters, not as His servants. We're His sons and daughters. We're born into His family. So nothing you have ever done or nothing you could ever do would cause Him to stop loving you, to love you less. So, I'd like us all to hopefully, you know, get out of this message today that God loves us and let us work on that, focus on that love relationship and let Him work through us. We're out here doing a lot of ministry for others and in the community, but let it be God working through us and not check us out, dude. We're pretty good. It's grace. It's only by His grace. Amen.
Amen.
Let's gather around and pray for one another.